Thanks for all the prayers this week. If you were here last week, you noticed I wasn't. And my wife and I, we went down to the coast and we were fishing. And the night before we were coming home, I was in some nasty, brackish storm water and cut my foot open. Cleaned it out, thought everything was okay. And then the next day I had this infection going all the way up my leg and wasn't feeling good. And so it's been a rough couple days. We got a blood test done, and we haven't got the results yet. We're worried that it's one of those brain-eating amoeba, and maybe we might find out by the end of this sermon whether it is or not. So we'll look at that. But anyway, some of you knew about it and prayed for us, and we appreciate it. And so if I just kind of tip over halfway through this sermon, it's because my foot has fallen off. Also, just wanted to mention on Saturday morning, so we've got this, we described it as an outreach opportunity at First Baptist Church in Sanger. There's a bulletin blurb on it. You can read about it. You can contact my wife, or you can find out about it on our Facebook page and sign up. We need 15 to 20 people to distribute food to people that are in need here in this area. So whether you live in Sanger or not, it doesn't matter, but we need you. And it's really easy. We just stand and smile and pray for people. And like if you're in charge of the onions, you hand an onion to someone. See, it's easy. You can do it. You can do it. They're even letting me do it. So we've got two RSVPs so far. That's my wife and I. Wait, are you going? We got one. RSVP, I'll be there, and so I need 19 more friends that'll join me, all right? So please consider that, and then if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47, and I don't have any secret way to tell you how to find Ezekiel other than table of contents. That's what I use, we're in Ezekiel chapter 47. So we're doing this sermon series. It's called This Is Us. It's kind of about New Life Church, but really it's not. It's about, we've been answering a question, what does it mean to be children of light in a very dark and darkening world? Okay, practically speaking, what does that mean to be a child of light? Because that was the command that God gave us in Ephesians 5:8. He said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So we want to do that. Jesus said, live as children of light, and so we want to do that. So we're in the process of unpacking that question, what it means to be a child of light. And the way we're doing it is we're looking at some of the emphases of New Life Church. So one of our emphases as a church is that we're a family-centered church, and so we talked about what it means to be a family of light in a dark world that's really becoming anti-family. Okay? And then last week, Pastor Jeff talked about learning to love the Scriptures. How can you be a person who centers their life on the teachings of the Lord in the Scriptures in a world that combats that at every turn? And so today we're going to talk about the importance of God's Spirit in this process. We call New Life Church, when I'll do the growth track new members class, I always say that New Life Church is kind of a two-parent church. When God created a family, he created it to be a two-parent family. You've got the father and the mother. You can grow up in a single-parent home, and things will be great, and God can do wonderful things there. But that's not the way God intended it. Ideally, he intends it to have a father and a mother, and a church is meant to be the same way. We're to have the structure and the discipline that the Word of God gives us, and to have the nurture and life and joy that the Holy Spirit gives us. So it's like a dad and a mom. You need dad to spank you and mom to hug you afterwards. The Holy Spirit plays a significant role in us learning to live as children of light in a dark world. Okay, so I was thinking this week of a story in ancient history when the Greek explorers discovered this great lake in the Arabah wilderness, and they named it in the Greek, it's Thalassa Thanatos, simply means the Dead Sea. It's a pretty foreboding name, right? And the reason they gave it that was because it can't support life. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea because the mineral content of it is so high that it just chokes the life out of anything that lives there. And so every day, and the reason is because every day 2 tons of water flow into the Dead Sea from the River Jordan. Okay, so as the spring comes and the snows begin to melt on Mount Hermon and on Mount Nebo, you've got this water consistently, constantly flowing into the Dead Sea. But if you look at a map, you discover that there's no tributaries on the south side to take the water away. So you've got water flowing in, but nothing flowing out. Okay? And so once the water gets to the Dead Sea, it's stuck, and the only way for the water to leave is through evaporation. So when I was a little kid, I did a science experiment for, elementary school about water evaporation. Did y'all have to do that one? So I had like I asked them at Robeson, and nobody had ever heard of that. So I'm glad you people are educated. So it's like a little plastic Petri dish. You filled it with tap water, and you set it out in the sun. In the Texas sun, it takes about 3-4 seconds. And the water disappears, but then there's this salty film. And that's the minerals that were in the water, but they can't evaporate with the water. So the water evaporates, the minerals stay. So now you do that experiment on a huge scale, which is the Dead Sea, and that's what you've got. You've got so much mineral content that nothing can live there. And so the sea becomes dead. Now, I want you to imagine this. That is a picture of you and me. That is a picture of us. Imagine for a moment the goodness of God. We sang about it all morning. The goodness of God consistently poured into us. He's constantly good to us. He's consistently good to us. He 2 tons of goodness a day that he pours into you and me. And we're constantly receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just like the Dead Sea receives the water of the Jordan. But if there are no avenues of ministry to others in our lives, if there's no tributaries to take the water out, so to speak, we don't serve anybody, we don't give to others, we just take, take, take. We can get too much of a good thing, and we can become self-centered, and we can become spiritually lifeless, and we'll just die. So in the 6th century B.C., before Jesus, so 500 years before the Lord, Ezekiel had a vision in Ezekiel chapter 47. And so it's a long and drawn out thing, and we won't talk about it all, but prophetically God showed him what was going to happen in Israel, and he saw Israel sin, and he saw the fall of the nation, and then he also saw their repentance and ultimately their return to the Lord, and the Lord's return of glory back to Israel. And he saw this in chapter 47, in 46, he sees this rebuilt and restored temple and the renewed worship of God in Israel and all of its splendor, and it's a beautiful vision. And in chapter 47, the angel who was giving him a tour of this in his vision showed him something very interesting. Let's read it together. 47 verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down out from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And next he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faced east. There the water was trickling from the south side. And as the man went out east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my ankles. Then he measured off a third of a mile and he led me out through the water, and it came up to my knees. He measured off another third of a mile and led me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again, he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river, and I could not cross it on foot. The water had risen, and it was so deep was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed by foot. And he asked me, "Do you see this, son of man?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I had returned, I saw a very large number of trees along both sides of the riverbank. And he said to me, "This water flows out to the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of foul water," that's the Dead Sea, by the way, "the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every living creature that swarms will live there, will live wherever the river flows, and there will be a huge number of fish because this water goes there. And since the water will become fresh, there will be life everywhere the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside it, from Engedi to Eglaim, and these will become places where nets are spread out to dry. Their fish will consist of many different kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. Yet its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be left for salt. All kinds of trees providing food will grow along both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. Each month they will bear fresh fruit because the water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be used for food and their leaves for medicine." Okay, so that's a beautiful picture of what God is going to do. And by the way, you can see something very similar to that in Revelation chapter 21 from the New Jerusalem. Described there. So throughout the scriptures, water is used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many different symbols because, you know, when someone or something is hard to explain, we try to use analogies. We try to explain the unknown with what we know. So sometimes because the Holy Spirit purifies us, he's given the symbol of fire. Sometimes because the Holy Spirit brings us peace, he's given the symbol of the dove. But also, he's given a symbol of water. And so, when Joel prophesied around the same time as Ezekiel, Joel says, "After this I'll pour out my spirit on all humanity, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions." I don't have a whole lot of visions anymore, mostly dreams. All right, think about that for a minute. God showed Ezekiel water too. Joel says, God's going to pour out his spirit on us. Ezekiel saw this water flowing from the temple of the Lord. Ezekiel was shown a time in the future when God's spirit would flow to God's people like a river, like a growing river. And everywhere that spirit went, God's life came with it. So I want you to see a couple different things here that the Lord wants us to know about his spirit. First of all, I want you to see the source of the spirit, the source of the water. Notice it starts with it as a trickle from the altar. The source of the water is the altar. That's the place of sacrifice. And so this is a prophetic reminder that Ezekiel gives us that the Father sends the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name upon Jesus' death, resurrection, and glorification. Okay? You and I have been given the Holy Spirit because Jesus made it possible by his death, resurrection, and glorification. Because of his sacrifice, you and I can know the Spirit of God. And so the water is coming from the altar. It's coming from the place of sacrifice. Secondly, I want you to see the direction of the water. You would think, you know, if I were writing this, I would say then the water was flowing into the temple and bringing life to everybody there that was worshiping God. But that's not what the way God sees it. God says the water flows from the altar to the world, outside of the temple, outside of the church. God's image is that the Holy Spirit would flow through us and take us out of here so that we could live as children of light in a dark world, so that his spirit might bring life to everything it touches out there. So that's the direction of the water. The results of the water, obviously, we saw that, is that this water, the Holy Spirit, brings life, it brings healing, it brings abundance to everyone and everything it encounters. Everything this water encounters, everything this the Holy Spirit encounters, he brings life to and abundance to and healing to. And then what was interesting to me is this minister, Ezekiel, as he's given this tour, and they keep measuring different distances, and he's walking around, and he says it starts as a trickle, and then before you know it, a mile and a half later, it's ankle deep. That reminds us of our walk with the Lord. He says a mile and a half later, it's knee deep. That reminds us maybe of our prayer life with the Lord. Another mile and a half down the road, it's waist deep. That reminds us of our service to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 12:35, be dressed and ready for service. Literally, he said, let your waist be girded for service. Or if I was going to translate it, I would say, tighten your belt and get ready to serve. That's what Jesus said. So now it's up to our waist. So we're walking with the Lord. We're praying to the Lord. We're serving the Lord. And then finally, he says, I couldn't walk through it anymore. I had to swim it. That's the fullness of the Lord. So 600 years before Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, we already know, because Ezekiel's told us what the Spirit's going to do for us. He's going to be our comforter that Jesus promised to send upon his leaving, and then he will direct the church in ministry out into the world, bringing life, bringing healing, bringing abundance out into the world. He's going to enhance our prayer life and our walk with the Lord. He's going to enhance our service to the Lord, and he's going to fill us. So you remember in our study of the book of Judges, so whether we were talking about Gideon or Deborah or any of those judges we studied, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, this is in the Old Testament, would come upon them, empower them for a task, and then once the task was completed and the season was over, the Holy Spirit would depart from them. So he'd lift and leave that person. Okay, that all changed at Pentecost. That's the significance of Pentecost. After Jesus' glorification, and he told them in Acts 1:8, go to Jerusalem and wait, you're going to receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That Holy Spirit came at that moment and indwelled the believers from that point forevermore. So there's no more empowering for a time. There's no more seasonal Holy Spirit, okay? He's full-time in our lives. He's permanently with us. And so I want you to see Jesus' promise of that in John chapter 7. Okay, so we're fast-forwarding from Ezekiel 600 years, something like that, 600 years, to the ministry of Jesus. And I want to show you how Jesus appropriated that Ezekiel prophecy for himself. Ezekiel chapter 7, and it's a very familiar passage to most of y'all. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and we'll just read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 37. John tells us, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him. And he said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit. For the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So this is before Pentecost. Jesus is promising those that would listen to him, if you believe in me, if you'll come to me, you'll put your faith and trust in me, you'll have these streams of living water flow out of you. So it'd probably be helpful if you imagine the scene. So Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is the greatest feast of the Israelites. It's their favorite time of the year. If I were to describe it in our terms, it's kind of a cross between Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the 4th of July, all rolled into one. All right? So it's very religious holiday, but it's also very patriotic. And so it was a week-long festival, And John tells us it was the greatest day, the last day of the feast, the most significant day because of the symbolism of the feast. So every day the priests had these huge urns. There were seven of them at the top of the steps of the temple. And they were filled with water that they had religiously drawn from this well. It had been blessed, and it was used for the purification of people throughout the week. So now here are these full urns. And then on the last day of the feast, the closing ceremonies, they would take those urns and they would pour that water down the steps. And it was meant to remind everybody there of Ezekiel 47. God promised that one day his glory would return to this nation. Okay, now they're thinking patriotic. They're thinking one day the Romans will be gone. One day that we'll be free. And so this water's flowing down over the steps into the crowd, reminding them of Ezekiel's prophecy of the water coming from the altar. And so it's at that point that Jesus stands up, we read, and makes his statement. Verse 37, he stood up and cried out. Okay, so he's shouting over this tremendous crowd. He's got this visual illustration of this water flowing over the sandals of everybody that's there. And he tells anyone who would believe him that if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flow from within. And John tells us in verse 39 that he's talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send. So here's what that teaches us about the Spirit's value or what the Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus promised to send us his Spirit, so much so that it's to the point where it fills us, to the point where it's flowing out of us. And that's the second point. Not only will we receive the Spirit, but that same Spirit will overflow from us and flow out to others. So Paul would later tell us, he says, you are the temple of God. Okay, so I want you to imagine that. Here's this prophecy of water flowing from the temple. But it's not a building. It's his people. Can you imagine God's Spirit flowing into the desert, into the Arabah wilderness, into the Dead Sea from us, from his church? Well, that's the picture. That's what he wants you to see. And so God loves you. I talked about God's pouring 2 tons of goodness into your life every day. Some of it we recognize readily. Sometimes we don't even notice it. We're just so used to his goodness. But he's pouring this into us because he loves us and he wants to meet our needs, okay, first and foremost. He wants to bring healing to you. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you abundance. He loves you. But that's not the end of it. Yes, the Holy Spirit answers my needs, but also he moves me to ministry. Because that person you know out there that needs healing, that person you know out there that is hopeless, that person that you know out there that is joyless, that person out there that is ready to quit, God loves them too. And they need healing, and they need life, and they need abundance. And so how are they going to get that except that the Holy Spirit pour into you first and it flow, his ministry flow out of us into that world out there? And so the Bible talks about this all over the place, calls them many different things. John the Baptist called it the baptism with the Spirit. Sometimes it's called the baptism of the Spirit. Sometimes it's called being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes it's called described as the Holy Spirit coming upon someone or falling upon someone. It just doesn't matter what you call it. It just matters that you got it. Otherwise, we're the Dead Sea. We're taking in 2 tons of goodness a day and just holding on to it and thinking, life is good. God loves me. He does. But you only got half of the equation right. So, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We were darkness. It doesn't say we were in the darkness. Paul says you were darkness. But now you're children of light. So how many of you have given your life to the Lord Jesus and you realize now that you're a child of light? Okay? Wonderful, wonderful thing. How did that drastic change take place? Did you just one day decide, you know what? Today I'm a child of light. Did you work out the darkness, you know, get a little darkness out every day? Or did the Holy Spirit transfer you from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? So if you don't know the answer, I'm going to give you a hint. John chapter 3, verse 19. This was John writing about me. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. When I was darkness, before I became a child of light, I practiced wicked things. I hated the light. I avoided the light. I didn't want the light to shine on me. I didn't want the light of God to shine on my heart because I loved the darkness. I loved my sin. Until the Holy Spirit came and convicted me of sin and righteousness and judgment and led me to Jesus, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I was transferred from that ugly image of the former me to now that beautiful picture of being a child of light. God did it like that. The Holy Spirit did it like that. So his ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry, first and foremost, is to transfer us from one kingdom to the other. But it's his continued ministry that helps us walk in the light. Galatians 5, 6. Walk in the Spirit and overcome the deeds of the flesh. Okay? And so as we talk about being children of light, if we want to expose the darkness and live as children of light in a dark world, it's going to take the Holy Spirit's ministry and empowerment, the baptism of the Spirit, to help us walk that out. And so you say, how? Well, there's five different things that I wanted to talk about to show you how to do it. First of all, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us in his power, he gives us the power to witness. Okay? It's a Greek word, dunamis. Eventually, we would create dynamite, and we would use that same word to describe it. It's explosive, the power to witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you remember when Jesus told his disciples that, they were scared for their lives. Okay, they were worried. So they go to Jerusalem and they're hiding and they're waiting in the upper room until that dunamis, that power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they rush into the streets, putting themselves in danger to share the goodness of God. Okay, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so some of us, I'm not me personally, but some of us are extrovert people, and we just love to go talk to people. Never met a stranger. I would love to go up and talk to you about Jesus, except that that's not the way I function. So if I'm going to be a witness to the Lord, I need his power to do it. Okay, so I need to be in tune with the Spirit of God to hear his voice and look for opportunities and have the courage to bring up Jesus in a conversation. Okay, so that's number one, what the Spirit does for us. He gives us power to witness. He gives us, he leads us in our pursuit of God. Number two, John chapter 16, 14. He will glorify me because he will take from me what is mine and declare it to you. John chapter 16 is when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus because the Holy Spirit will take from what is Jesus's and declare it to us. That's what he loves to do. He loves to declare Jesus. He loves to show us Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's his role in the Trinity. I mean, that's his favorite question. Have you seen Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I take something of Jesus and declare it to you? God doesn't want us to walk around in lost as geese. He wants us to understand him. And so the Holy Spirit declares these things to us. It gives us revelation. You read the scriptures on your own, and you're like, man, these are weird things. This is an old book. Why is a river coming out of a temple? This is goofy stuff. But when the Holy Spirit takes what is Jesus and declares it to us and shows us, because he wants us to know. Number three, Holy Spirit gives us potency in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit and with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. In the same way, the Spirit also joins us, Romans 8:26, and helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what we should pray for or as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. How many of you have challenges in prayer? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know all of us, right? So a couple of the issues are pointed out. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for, right? Also, I'm not real. He talks about perseverance in prayer. I don't do that very well. I'm like, man, how long have I been here? It's been an hour, 10 minutes, right? Or when I get distracted and I'm like praying squirrel, right? So we need help in prayer. The Spirit of God has been given to us to help us in our prayer, to show us how to pray, to show us what to pray for. He knows, Romans 8:26, he knows better than we know what we should be praying for or what our real needs are, because we think our needs are these circumstances that are surrounding us, when really inside there's some bigger fish to fry, so to speak. And also, if you notice in Ephesians 6:18, he also knows what our friends and family need when we're interceding for others. Because we think, you know, I think this is what my wife needs. She needs to be more patient. But the Spirit knows what she really needs. It's probably a new husband. But that's a different story. Another sermon. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. Holy Spirit gives us passion for worship. I want to tell you, when I met the Holy Spirit, and I say I met the Holy Spirit, I had an experience with the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life. It was through worship. Worship, the Holy Spirit loves worship. Because like I said, his role is to always point us to Jesus. And so here are a couple of verses, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Acts chapter 2, verses 11, when all of those different people from different nations are out there, it says that we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. 1 Corinthians 14:15, what then? I'll pray in the Spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and also sing with my understanding. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. So whether you're singing, whether you're quoting scripture to one another, or whether you're just speaking of what God's doing in your life and testifying to his goodness, the Holy Spirit gives us a passion to lead us into worship with the Lord. Have you ever, you've been to a church service, and you go to a church service and you sing the songs, and it's just a song, it's just a bunch of songs. You go to another service, and a different day, different circumstances, whatever, sing the same songs, but you are taken into the throne room of God. The difference is that on one day, you were open to letting the Spirit of God lead you to that place. The other day, you're probably concerned about other things. You weren't thinking about that. But the Holy Spirit's role for us every Sunday, we have that potential to come in here and worship and see the face of God. Not just sing a bunch of songs and then listen to some corny jokes and some scripture, but to really worship God every Sunday. And you don't have to do it here. True worship can happen anywhere, anytime. Disciples did it chained in a prison at midnight. So you can worship, and the Holy Spirit wants to help you Okay, last one. Last week in our growth track, we talked about spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's role, one of his roles is to empower us by giving us spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is in all of these things, distributing to each person as he wills. So you see, it's the Spirit's role to determine what gift you need and to distribute it to you. So right there, that is the proof that the Spirit of God has come not only to fill us and to meet our needs, but then also to motivate us for ministry. So he doesn't just say, hey, kid, I did some good things for you. Now you get out there and give it a shot. He says, I've done some great things for you. Here's some tools you're going to need. Go use these and tell others about me. And so that's his role. And we don't get to determine what our gifts are. Funny thing is, remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about being a big toe? And I almost cut mine off. That's really funny. I'm a prophet. Maybe I should prophesy this week I'm going to win the lottery. Yeah. I know, I've never bought a ticket. All right. So look at all those things the Spirit of God wants to empower you in your life. Your power to witness, your pursuit and your desire to follow God and to get to know him, your potency in prayer, your passion in worship, and then the presence of these spiritual gifts in our lives. That's why we need his ministry. And so you ask, okay, well, Pastor, how does it come? How do I get this baptism of the Spirit, or the fullness of the Spirit, whatever you're calling it? How do I get that? Well, like everything else in the Bible, by faith. Okay? Amen. So I say to you, Jesus said, keep asking and it'll be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so it's not religious. It's just asking. It's just seeking. It's just knocking. If those things that I mentioned are needed in your life, okay, your prayer life isn't where it needs to be, your pursuit of God isn't where it needs to be, your desire to tell others about Jesus isn't where it should be or needs to be, worship isn't where it's supposed to be, you're not walking in the gifts of the Spirit, if any of those things aren't where they should be or where you want them to be, all you got to do is ask, seek, and knock. And Jesus says, your dad wouldn't treat you poorly. How much more of the Holy Spirit will I give? Because God wants those same things for your life. Trust me, more than you do. So ask, seek, and knock. Jesus says we can have rivers of living water flow from within us. He says, I don't just want to meet your needs. I want to meet your needs, but I want more than that. I want then for you to help minister to others so that we don't keep receiving and receiving and receiving and never give. So don't even become spiritually stagnant in our lives, spiritually dead in our lives. So there's a flow of the Spirit of God coming in and going out. That's why God has promised us this baptism of the Spirit. And we can have and live life, but we can also lead others to that same life. And we can live as children of light in a dark world because the Spirit empowers us to do it. So I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, would you stand up with me? I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to know, this isn't a real doctrinal sermon. It's not intended to be a doctrinal sermon. This is to be a sermon about discipleship. So, you know, at different times in our lives, sometimes our relationship with the Holy Spirit is ankle deep. Sometimes it's a trickle. Sometimes it's up to our knees. We love those times when we're just backstroke. I don't know where you are, but I'm going to just ask you to pray that God would take you to whatever that next level is, and that you would be open to receive the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. Would you do that? Okay, so if you're open to that, just raise your hands to the Lord. Father, we begin by remembering the cost that was paid so that we might today ask, seek, and knock. That Jesus, you went to the cross to send us another comforter, an advocate on our behalf. And so we're grateful that the Holy Spirit lives in us, Christians, and dwells within us. And we ask, Lord, just that you would grow our relationship with you. And Holy Spirit, we often give you short shrift. You're an equal member of the Trinity, but we sometimes ignore you. Forgive us for that. And begin to show yourself real in our lives. Lord, I talked about five different areas that you're concerned with, but there's even more than that. Teach us. Show us. But give us power to witness. Give us power in worship. Give us intimacy with Jesus. Take what is His and declare it to us. Help us to be better prayer warriors. Help us to be gifted Christians. So, Lord, I'm asking, each one of us is somewhere in a relationship with you. And, Lord, I want to be in the deep end. I want to be swimming. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come in again. We just keep giving you invitation over and over again. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. We believe you're true, Lord. We'll be answered. We'll find what we're looking for. And that door will be open. So, Holy Spirit, come in that open door, we pray. Make us children of light in this dark world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We really would like an opportunity to pray with you if the Holy Spirit is leading you to seek Him more. These altars are open. We'll be here to talk with you, pray with you if you need us, but the altars are open. The Holy Spirit is doing something in your life. He's taking you to that next level. Let Him do that. You don't have to leave. Just stay in His presence. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to meet you at the Vista Room immediately following this. Thanks so much for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you, give you His peace as you go. Have a great week. God bless you.